this home, it won't be very long. Reminder to us that we need to make sure that we are prepared for that day, that our God shall return, and to praise his name, and to continue to make sure that we're following in the path that our Lord has given to us. It's actually what we kind of talked about in the littlest class this morning. Make sure we're ready for when Jesus comes again. Again, it's good to see everyone. I want to continue on this area of lessons that I've been bringing out. You see me look back a couple times, the screen back there is not looking, so make sure the PowerPoint's going along with me as we go through the lesson. But I've been bringing out some lessons on why we serve the Lord, looking at serving our God. So far, we've went forth and brought out the point, of course, that we serve God out of fear. We do not want to face his wrath. We do not want to face God's punishment. He has set up an eternal lake of fire that burns with brimstone and casting out of darkness for Satan and his angels and those who would follow him. And so we certainly don't want to get caught up in that. And then last Sunday we had talked about serving our God because there is a reward that we strive and desire to have. We want to make sure that we get to heaven. That we want to have that place in heaven where there is no pain, no worries, no tears, no crying. And we so badly want to spend eternity with our God and to see how beautiful heaven truly is. This morning, I want to go forth and bring out the point. We serve God because it simply is what you're supposed to do. It's what I'm supposed to do. There are times in which we go through our lives and, you know, children might end up asking that question of why do you do that? Why do we do this? And it simply comes down, well, because you have to. Because you're supposed to. It's what you're supposed to do. You know, they may ask that question and simply, you know, sometimes we answer the question, just what I said. And that kind of goes along with this lesson this morning. It's what God has told us to do, but it's what we're supposed to do. Any of you, I think maybe this has probably crossed all our minds, but if not, then, you know, take time to think about that. That it's, you know, why we come here and worship God every opportunity, every Sunday, Wednesday, during meetings, because we're supposed to. Why is it that we don't go forth and do the things of the world and get caught up in the love of the world and the lust of the eye and flesh and the pride of life? Because you're not supposed to, because not what God designed us to do. These are fleshly desires that our fleshly bodies desire to do, but it's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to serve God. We're supposed to follow him and obey him and praise him. So I hope that you will open up your Bibles and follow along and see that. We can see this through the scriptures. It's something that as we were created and made, we were designed to serve our Lord, designed to serve our God. You open up your Bibles first to Acts chapter 7. I'm going to bring out the point that we naturally look for God to serve. That humans, mankind, we have a tendency to just go and look for a God to serve. That it's a natural thing. And so in Acts chapter 17, verse 23, Acts 17, and actually go up in verse 22 here. So Paul standing in the midst of Agrippus said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." And so as Paul visits here and he's traveling, of course, preaching the word, and he looks around, he's able to tell that these people were religious. And so verse 23 says, For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation, mankind, to live on all the face of the earth, having determined and allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling places. And so as he goes forth and he comes to this place, he sees that they worship these idols and gods, and then he sees another altar to the unknown God. So it seems these people know that there's got to be a higher being. And so as others have probably passed by and they taught them these idols and their gods that they worship, it seems like maybe they worship some of these other gods, but they also have this other idol here, this and it says, to the unknown God. And so they know that there's a God that they're supposed to be serving, but they don't know who he is. They don't know what it is they're supposed to be doing. But there is a natural instinct to serve God, to worship, and to know that we couldn't be here without a higher being. And we see again, I believe, in Romans chapter 2, it brings out another point that kind of goes along with this. It speaks to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, and it speaks how the Gentiles were able to, in a way, in a manner, do righteous things. Though they did not have the law of Moses, though they did not have the law of God, they were able to do things that were right by nature, by just simple, you know, natural instincts on what they were doing. So Romans chapter 2, in verse 13, it says, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified." And so here it's saying, not just because you heard the truth and you know what you're supposed to do, but those who obey it. And so in verse 14 it says, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness in their conflicting thoughts, accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." And so here he is, he goes up, he brings up the point that there were Gentiles who didn't have the law. They didn't have the prophets and what Moses had written, saying, you know, you need to make sure that you guys are being kind to one another, you're forgiving each other, that you need to serve God, and that you don't murder other people, and you shouldn't covet what your neighbor has. And so by nature, they knew that, you know, it's not right for me to steal from my neighbor. They understood it's not right to murder other people. And that they're again, going back to, you know, what we read in Acts, you know, there were probably those who were serving a God or to the unknown God in mindset that you know, they understood just by living their lives, by looking at nature, by looking at the sun, stars, and the moon, and the world, and the trees, and the seas, and the weathers that come and go, that there has to be a higher being. And they naturally sought out that God to serve and to obey and do what is right. And I mean, you study throughout the Word of God, and we just study history in itself, why it is that there are so many idols, or so many gods. Why is it that you know, even coming to this land, that the Indians had their own gods and images and idols that they would worship? Or we go to the Old Testament, that you know, the Egyptians had their gods, the Amorites had their gods, and you know, the people of Israel, when they rejected our God, they didn't just turn to themselves. You know, when Moses went up to the mountain, and he was up there for some time, and they get caught up in mindset, well, you know, we don't know what's happened to Aaron, and they speak to Aaron, or Moses, and so they speak to Aaron, saying, "Aaron, you know, make us a God, because we don't know what happened to Moses, or whether he's still alive, if he's going to come back." And so they didn't naturally just go say, "Well, we can do it on our own, I'm the best there is," and so therefore, and certainly men have done that, but they naturally needed something to praise, something to say, this is what's going to lead us. And the problem is they needed something physically in front of them. They needed to see it and to be able to feel it, even though it was something they made with their own hands, and it's something that, you know, was it a common animal that they could go and see and herd it themselves? And so, but they sought a God to worship. and all these other places, they have their gods. They naturally look for a higher being to call on, to go to, and to, you know, for a lot of people, to have someone to blame. Right? A lot of people say that they look to a God, even those who do not believe in our God. And they will have a hate for God, though. They'll have this desire to say, well, if he's so loving, then how could he allow these things to happen? And so they actually have a hate for God, and so therefore they can't accept that there is, because how could these things take place? And so I believe the way we were made, the way God created us, we have a natural instinct to simply serve a higher being. And so why do we serve our God? It's because we're supposed to. We naturally look for a God to serve. Let's talk about the potter and the clay for a little while. In Jeremiah chapter 18, if you'll turn over there with me, Jeremiah chapter 18, and starting with verse 1. Jeremiah chapter 18, and starting with verse 1. Here it says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise. And go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my word. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. And so as he goes down and he watches the potter, and he's forming the clay, and the clay just didn't work out, so he reforms it into something else. The potter had the right that however it felt to him, seemed good to him, to make the clay to anything he wanted. Whether he was making a trash can, whether he's making a pot for flowers, whether he's just making a tray, whatever, a bowl, he could do whatever he want with that clay. And so in verse 5 it says, then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if the nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of its disaster that I intend to do it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in the sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. Now therefore say to the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return, every one from his evil way, and amend your ways and your deeds. So here he goes down and he watches again the potter. The potter had a mindset of what he was going to do with that clay. He was forming something, but then when it wasn't going right, when it wasn't forming the way he intended it, that's when he reformed it. And so God naturally put us here on earth so that we would serve him, that we are to serve him and do what he has told us, commanded us, and to obey his commandments. But as you read further along, as we're the clay not doing what he's trying to mold us to do, you ever done any projects with your own hand and you're sitting there trying to figure out why it's not working, though this is what you cut it right, you measured, everything's supposed to be going, but it still doesn't fit just right. Here the clay is not doing what it's supposed to be doing, and so he reformed it. And God's saying he's looking down at Israel at this time. He's looking down at Judah, and he's telling them, you know, as long as you guys are going to disobey me, as long as you guys are not going to serve me, as long as you guys have idols, understand that I'm going to relent what I have planned for you. That I'm not going to keep these good things that were intended for you. Instead, I'm setting up disaster. I'm setting you up to be punished. And so God created us, and we are made to worship him. In Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 8, Isaiah 64 and in verse 8, if you turn along with me there, it says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are
We are the claim. So you go to the scripture reading that Jason had read this morning in Isaiah 45, and you read there in verse 9 again, woe to him who strives with him. Now, we're supposed to work with God and do as he's commanded. We are created for his workmanship. And so it says, woe to him who strives with him who formed him. A pot of loam, the earthen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it? What are you making? Or your works has no handles. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? Thus says the Lord to the Holy One of Israel, the one who formed him, ask me of the things to come. Will you command me concerning my children and the work of my hands? You know, who are we to get caught up in questioning God? Woe to the one who sits here and says, what are you thinking, God? Why would you put this into my life? Why would you make me like this? Why would you do this to me? Isaiah chapter 29, verse 16, there's a lot of these verses throughout Isaiah. Isaiah 29 and verse 16. You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay? That the things made should say to the maker, he did not make me, or the things formed say to him who formed it, he has no understanding. We have to put our trust in God. God created us to be used in a certain way. When he redeems us through the blood of Christ, we are redeemed for zealous good works. We are made to be workmanship. Be his workmanship of righteousness, instruments of righteousness. And so therefore I serve God because it is what you're supposed to do. The Lord died so that he could redeem us and put us to that work. We're supposed to be zealous for these good works. He's made us to do these things. In Romans chapter 9 and in verse 20. Romans chapter 9 and in verse 20, if you will. He says, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out the same lump, one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? God is able to make us however he desires to make us. The point is that we're supposed to do what he has created us to do. And it's something that I know that as going through the adult class at this time and point, you've talked about talents and works a lot lately. That the key thing that we brought out is, you know, we have different talents and different abilities, different things in which other people thrive at and are good at, in which you can use to serve God. He's blessed you with that ability. He's blessed you with that talent. And the question is, do you use it? Do you use it the way God has created you to use it? One who is able to speak and show that kindness and mercy, and do you use it for that way? One who's able to teach, do you teach and teaching and the Word of God and the truth? One who is good at visiting and showing hospitality, do we do these things as God has blessed us with the ability to do it? One might come around and ask you a question, why? Why do you serve God? Why is it you do these things? I mean, it's the simplest, it's probably the simplest, is that, what's what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to worship my God. I'm supposed to serve him and obey him. He is the potter. He's the king. He is our master. He is our, in some of these verses, instead of potter, it brought out the point that he's our father. Children, obey your parents. We're supposed to be obedient to our parents, to our Father up above. And that kind of gets down into our last point for this morning, is that he has the authority. Why do we obey him? Because I'm supposed to. Because he has the authority over me. Children, again, as they might question us on some things, and I believe it's good to explain to them and teach them so that when they get older, they understand why it is they're doing these things, why they need to learn to clean their room and do, you know, put the dirty clothes where it goes and the laundry. Why these things are done. Sometimes that answer is just simply, because I told you to go do it. You need to do it. the example we have in Luke. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 6, Luke chapter 7, and looking there, and in verse 6, it says, "And Jesus went with him. When he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, saying to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you to come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word. Say the word, let my servant be healed, for I too am a man set under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. He turned to the crowd that followed him and said, 'I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such a faith.'" This man understood the authority of our Lord, the power that he truly had. He says, you know, when you say something, that's the end of the talk. That's the way it's going to be, and that's the way it should be. You say it, and then it is done, because you have that authority. When one has that power, when one has that authority over another, he's, you know, I tell my servant to go, and they go. You know, as he serves others and then he's in higher command, he's able to tell them to come here. They're going to come. And so when Jesus says, assemble and worship, we're to assemble and worship. When he says, forgive this person, you're to forgive that person. When he says, do not do that, do not touch that, have nothing to do with it, we should have nothing to do with it. We should not touch it. We should do our best to not even think about it. Think on pure things. Why? Because he has that power. He has the authority to command us, and because he is our king, because he is our creator, because he is the potter, we should do it. Simply because we're supposed to. Because we're supposed to. Because he said so. He has that power. And so in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, he again reminds them before he ascends up into heaven, he says, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" You probably don't realize that there are so many verses, and I brought out a couple more to look at. There are so many verses that bring out this mindset that he has all authority. And understand, if he has all authority, that doesn't leave any for you and me other than what he has granted us freedom to choose, other than what he has blessed us with and given you authority over. You know, he gives me authority over my children, but under what he has already commanded me to do, right? He's commanded me to provide for my family, so I have to do that. He's commanded me to make sure that they're protected, so I have to do that. He's commanded me to work so that I can provide for them. He's commanded me to raise my children and in his teaching, to not bring them up in wrath. He's commanded me to love my wife. And so, yeah, I've got a little bit of authority over my family, but under what authority God's blessed me with, I have to still submit to what he has commanded in the scriptures. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27 says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. All things have been handed over to me. All things. Everything. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1 here, turn along with me there. Ephesians 1 and looking there in verse 20. Ephesians 1 and looking at verse 20. Says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him head as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Again, as you read through those verses, it makes sure to cover all the grounds. in every way and aspect, whether it was then or it is now or the future to come. Everything is under his power. Everything is under his feet. His name is above all other names. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the body. Nothing. And that's what Hebrews, if you will, we'll look at one final verse. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. Here it makes to make that mention that nothing is left out. Hebrews 2 and verse 8. It says, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. So everything. In the end, every knee will bow to our Lord. There are those who are trying to reject him and continuing to deny him. But every tongue will confess. Every knee will bow. He has authority over all. He has all authority, all power over everything. That means we obey him because we're supposed to, because he says so. We go to worship. We are here for each other. We sing praises to his name. We pray to God. Why? It's what I'm supposed to do. Remember, sometimes that may be the simplest thing we can do in helping teaching someone else. It's just, it's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to serve God. And so we need to serve our God. I do have another lesson that we'll bring out as we continue to talk about why we serve the Lord. But at this time, I'll extend the Lord's invitation to all who are here that need to make sure that they are serving their God as they were supposed to. If you're here and you have not yet obeyed the gospel, you have not been baptized to wash your sins away, you haven't confessed the Lord and Savior as your Savior, you haven't confessed Jesus as your Savior, saying, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You can do that today. You can put sin behind you and be baptized and wash your sins away. If you're here and you have obeyed the gospel, you want to make your life right. You want to obey the gospel. You want to make sure that you are ready for that day when the Lord will return. You can do that also. If there's anything we can do for you, let it be known. Stand and sing.